Right on. Going this morning back into the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. We're going to finish our series on pursuing godliness this morning, which has been a great help to us. And I can tell you, just from my experience, and it's been true in a number of testimonies that I know, everybody wants to be assured. Everybody wants to be assured of their salvation at some point in their relationship with Christ. One of the things that I know to be true is that I have never been on a deathbed with anyone who did not want the assurance of salvation. The only problem is that I cannot provide that assurance for you. And so we talk about these things so frequently as we teach in the church, because we want you to be assured of your salvation now. Because that's really what every Christian wants to know, right? We want to know that we know. And so one of the things that I have found, either from being in the hospital with somebody who is ill, or being with other Christians throughout my ministry, is that most real live, Christ-loving, saved, redeemed Christians always want assurance. Those that have no relationship with Christ, those that don't really care, never want insurance, okay? Or assurances, I should say. And so there's a lot of false teaching out there in our churches, and you probably run into it, some of it yourself, where a pastor will say, well, as long as you say this prayer, or as long as you sign the back of your Bible, or you have a baptismal certificate, or you've been sitting in the pews for 30 years, you can be assured of your salvation. The problem is, none of those things are an assurance of salvation. Okay? And so what we want to know is, what? How do we have this assurance? And Peter says the same thing. We were looking at this morning. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And so there's this diligence in knowing that we have an assurance. Okay? It's not simply just saying, hey, I said a prayer once. Hey, I signed the back of my Bible. Hey, somebody else told me I was a Christian. There's this diligence that we pursue in ourselves, we pursue in our walk, that gives us the assurance. So we're going to look at that this morning. That's the reason we've been talking about godliness, because Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 16, talks about godliness in the sense of assurance of salvation. And so there's these practical things we've been going through for the last 4 weeks that help you to know that you have salvation, to help you be assured of your salvation. Okay? And so we might want to pay attention to these things, that's for sure. It certainly has been a help to me in my walk, because if you're basing it strictly on how you feel, right, or how you are performing, guess what? You're going to be miserable. You're going to be very disappointed with the results. Okay? And so what we want to look at is the practical application of godliness, which helps us to have this assurance of salvation, because it nails down for us some very practical things. That's what we've been going through. I want your Christianity to be practical. I'm sick of emotional Christianity. I just really am. Because it's pathetic. There is no assurance in emotional Christianity. There's only assurance in the truth of God. Okay? In the truth of His Scripture. And so look with me at verses 6 through 16. We'll read these. We'll pray. We'll go through this last tenet of godliness for us this morning. Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, Timothy, right? You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is this, right? It is for this reason we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. But take pains with these things. Be absorbed in these things so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And some of this, to be sure, Lord, is weighty, and it should be weighty. The magnificence and glory of you, Lord, should be pressed down on us. In fact, it should bear more weight on us, Father, than we're able to move. But this is a glorious thing for us this morning. Because that thing that presses down on us the most causes us to move in the direction that you want us to move, Lord. And so we're just praying this morning, Father God, that we would see these things for what they are, for their preciousness. That, boy, you're giving us in your word, Father, you're giving us this guarantee in your word. You're giving us this truth that we can bind ourselves to know that we have this assurance, to know that we have eternity with you. And so, Lord, let the Spirit of God, please, just in the preaching, Father, the accuracy of the preaching, the truthfulness of the preaching, Father, the clarity of the preaching, but also the responsibility as hearers, the responsibility to receive the truth is for what it is, for the Word of God. And so, Lord, as we sit before you today, as we sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and we take in every word and every syllable, every jot and tittle, Father God, I'm just praying that you would continue to transform our hearts and our minds, Father God. Train the way we think, Father God, not just how we feel. Match up your words of truth, Father God, with our experience. And so we're just thankful. We just are. Let us just praise and rejoice in this morning, that you are not a distant God, that you are a God, a personal God that cares about how we live and walk and think. And so thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths this morning. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So if we're to summarize these two letters to Timothy, right? Paul wrote these letters to Timothy. If we were to summarize them, it would be the upward call of the minister and his congregation, right? And those things that Christ has called them to do. That's what Paul's doing. He's stimulating Timothy to continue the work, right? It would be the call of this continuous discipleship within the local body, not only for the benefit of believers, but also for the glory of Christ and the gospel of Christ. That's what he's doing. He's saying, look, we need to continue these things because there's a lot at stake. Eternity is at stake. It would be this call for, right, the saints to persevere in the truth of the church, right? This pillar and foundation, as Paul calls it early on in chapter 1. This pillar and foundation of truth. Continue in this, right? Remember, it was Paul who had called Timothy on his first missionary journey, right? And Timothy actually came to salvation through Paul, and then Paul hired him or took him on and then set him in Ephesus as an elder or a leader of the church because they had problems there. The key verse, I think, in chapter 3, if you look on the board, right, Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, Timothy, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. That's the letters that Paul is writing to Timothy. Okay? And so the key issue here, if you're looking at this, right, is that Timothy is facing difficulty in the church that he's pastoring. And so what Timothy wants to do is he wants to give up. He wants to quit. I mean, go figure, a pastor that wants to quit, huh? And so Timothy's ready to quit. He's ready to give up. He's absolutely discouraged, right? Because things have not progressed the way Timothy wanted them to progress. They are not going in the direction that Timothy had decided that they should go. And so there was always this temptation for Timothy just to keep the peace, to start compromising sound doctrine, to start compromising the teaching of Scripture, to start compromising those things that Paul talks about in chapter 4. And there was always this temptation to view the church from a worldly point of view, from a worldly point of success, right? That's the way we do it. Hey, man, I got 11 people in my church, which is a true story. Pastor, my friend, has 11 people in his church, and he's always discouraged about his growth, but that's only because he's comparing it to what the worldly idea of growth is. Growth isn't in numbers. Growth is in your walk. It's in your spirituality, right? It's in your godliness. That's where growth is. And so that's what we're training for. That's what we're aiming for, is to do those things, not that we desire, but to do those things that Christ desires, right? So Paul wrote these letters to Timothy and to the churches, right, to encourage them to persevere in the faith, to keep fighting the good fight, to fulfill their calling. Remember, we looked at that last week with spiritual gifts. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And so that's the call for every leader. That's the call for every person who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. And so the context of this whole chapter is really about persevering. That's what it's about. It's about persevering. It's about continuing, right? Not only for the benefit of us, but also for the benefit of everyone around us. It's about remaining faithful to those things that Christ has called us to do, right? Because not only is eternity at stake, but also the reputation of Christ and the glory of God is at stake. And so we want our witness, right? We want our witness to be in line with what Christ calls us to do so that he draws others, right? That's our goal. We were saved to be saved and to save others. So the goal is to remain faithful to Christ, right? To remain faithful to his word, to fulfill our calling. And so one of the ways that we do that, that we've been looking at, what's been the subject for the last 5 weeks, is this pursuing godliness. God says, hey man, I want you to take the command, and I want you to turn it into a practice. And so he gives us these things in this chapter, verses 6 through 16, as a practical application for our lives. Do you want to know that you have the assurance of salvation, right? Then look at these things and evaluate your life by them. And so we're disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. That's the whole point. Remember the two key passages, the two key verses in this passage in verse 8, right? For bodily discipline is of little value, but godliness holds value for what? All things. Not only for this present life, but also the life to come, he says. So it's not only that we have this promise for this life of godliness, but we always have the promise for the next life in godliness, right? And then in verse 10, he says, it is for this reason that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. And we've looked at those passages or those verses in the last few weeks. But that's the point, right? The aim for us as Christians is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, right? Pleasing the Lord in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work. That's our goal. That's the aim. To please Christ, right? To keep pursuing his salvation, to keep pursuing godliness, not only for ourselves, but also for the benefit of everyone else. It's not just about us. I think that's Paul is... Is that's why he's drawing Timothy back. Timothy wants to quit. I'm unhappy. Boo-hoo. But he's got a whole congregation to think about. And everybody within the congregation, everybody within the body of Christ has everyone else to think about. And so that's why these things become so important to us. Look at him, verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And this has really been the point of our teaching for the last 5 weeks, is that we want to know what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a good thing to know. It really is. And remember, godliness is not so much about your status. It's not so much about your performance, right? It's about your character and your pursuit. That's what godliness is. In other words, true godliness has more to do with pursuing Christ and his word than it has to do with your performance. I keep telling Christians this all the time. Well, I'm a godly person because I wear the right clothes and I pray on the street. Who cares? Who are you pursuing in your life? Okay? Who are you pursuing in your life? Paul said it this way, and this is a great verse for us. It is the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, not according to your performance. There's nothing you did to be saved. There's nothing you're doing now to keep being saved. Okay? It's according to the power of God, not according to your performance, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to you in Christ from eternity. So whatever godliness you have, whatever you're attaching to your life that you're showing off to everybody else, you got that from God. And so this is why Paul is so adamant about what a good servant of Jesus Christ looks like. Because in our world, and sadly in our churches, man, we have way the wrong interpretation. I'll show you a good minister. He's the one that has 800 people. Really? Is that how you're measuring that? Because Christ had 123 at the end of His ministry. What does that make Him? Oh, I never thought about that. Okay? And so we want to know what a good servant is, because that enables us to lead others to be good servants, right? And so we have to pursue it, right? Because it not only holds a promise for this life, but it also holds a promise for the next life. It's not only profitable for you, but it's also profitable for everyone around you. And so we practically apply godliness in this life because we understand that it has severe implications, not only for ourselves, but for everyone else for the next life. We're talking about eternity here. That's the goal, right? And so we already looked at those first six principles for applying godliness in our lives, right? What it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. What it means to please Christ. Okay? And let me just make a note here for you. When we talk about pleasing Christ, we're not necessarily talking about making Jesus happy. Are you with me? Okay? That's kind of our mindset. If I do this, Jesus will be happy. And if I don't do this, Jesus will be sad. Well, that's not true of your walk with Him. That's not true of your salvation. Do you understand? The Bible tells us, the gospel tells us that there's no way that we can make God any happier than He already is with us because of His Son, Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. Do you understand? And so we're not talking about making Him happy. What we're talking about when we talk about pleasing Christ is we're talking about pursuing those things that please Him. We're talking about pursuing those things that honor Him, that convey that we love Him, that convey that we follow Him, right? Not only with our speech, but also with our conduct. That we are worshiping Him rightly, that we are proclaiming His name in our lives above all names. In other words, what makes Jesus happy is that He has first place in our life. First place. Okay? Not fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, after we get done with the movies and my Netflix binging session. Okay? First place in your life. That's what pleases Christ. That's what pleases God. Remember, the true test of faith is love. The true test of love is what? Obedience. Okay? And so we looked at those first six. Just by way of review, a good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to be nourished in the words of faith, right? In the scriptures. A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to follow sound doctrine and the teaching of Christ. A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to avoid unholy teaching or those things that separate you from Christ. Okay? A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to labor and strive for those eternal things, not for worldly things. A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to be an example for others, right? A pattern, an image for others to follow. Be an image bearer. Number six was a good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to exercise His or her spiritual gifts. We saw that last week, right? Not for your benefit. You were given spiritual gift for the benefit of others. And so you continue to exercise. These are absolutely practical. Are those things true in your life, right? You just go down the list. Man, am I nourished in the words of God? And so this last principle of pursuing godliness, which we're going to look at today, which really finishes up this whole series. This last principle, a good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to persevere. A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to continue. Okay? And so that's what we want to look at, because there's such a great promise that goes with this. And it's tremendous for us, right? Perseverance, and it's just amazing when we look at this, when we talk about what true perseverance is. Paul says in verse 15, he says, take pains with these things, right? Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. He says, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, and here's the promise, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. That's quite a promise. And so we might want to pay attention to this, right? And this whole thing really has to do with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I don't know if you've heard that term before or not, right? But what it really has to do with, which simply stated, just means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by the power of God and will persevere as Christians to the end. Do you understand? But perseverance comes with two parts, okay? Perseverance comes with two parts. The first part is, if you are truly saved, you will persevere to the end. The second part is if you persevere to the end, that means that you were truly saved. Are you with me? Okay? And so for us, we have to have an understanding of what that means. It's kind of where Paul's going with this, right? It means that you cannot lose your salvation, but the evidence that you are saved is that you are continuing to pursue, that you are continuing to continue. Okay? Because the antithesis of this in Scripture is that those who are not saved will not continue. Okay? And so we want to make sure if we're going to have this assurance. On the one hand, if you're continuing to be saved, you're being kept by the power of God. On the other hand, if you are saved, you're going to be kept by the power of God, right? And so remember the evidence for those who, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, the evidence for those who are not saved is that they will fall away. They'll go away. They'll stop continuing. They won't persevere. In fact, he gave us the verse, right, for a time will come when they, right, those who are not saved will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according with their own desires, not Christ's desires. See all the opposition. And they will turn away their ears from what? The truth. And will turn aside to myths. Turn aside to myths. And the worst myth of all is that you can live how you want to live and still call yourself a Christian. That is the worst myth of all. Because perseverance has nothing to do with how long you've been sitting in the pews. Okay? Perseverance has nothing to do with how long you've been going to church. It has nothing to do with when you got baptized. Okay? There's plenty of people that have been sitting in the church pews for years that have no idea what true saving faith is. Perseverance, Paul says, has to do with holding fast and following the truth of Scripture. Perseverance, Paul says, has to do with being absorbed in the things of Christ and His Word. Perseverance has to do with having a proper understanding of the knowledge of Christ and His will. That's what perseverance has to do with. And a true summary of perseverance is really everything that Paul has just given us in verses 6 through 16. In fact, this last verse is just a summary of the whole thing. He's saying, and look, and to finalize this, right? Are you pursuing godliness? Are you being nourished in the words of faith and the sound doctrine? Are you avoiding profane things and myths and all those? Are you laboring and striving for eternal things and not worldly things? Are you showing yourself an example in others, right, to others? Are you giving attention to the reading and exhortation and the application of Scripture? Are you exercising your spiritual gifts for everyone else? Are you being absorbed with godly pursuits? That's the summary, right? You want to ensure salvation for yourself? These are the things. In other words, are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And is it evident to yourself, not just everyone else? That's what you got to know is in here. Doesn't do me any good, right, for Pastor Sean to go, oh, you're such a good and godly Christian. That means nothing. Okay? You got to know it in here. Am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are those things that Paul just listed for godliness, is that true in my life? Take pains with these things, he says. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. For as you do this, right? For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. And so, man, we want to know, in what sense does that ensure salvation? It certainly doesn't mean that we redeem ourselves, right? Can't mean that. Certainly can't mean that we redeem others. Okay, because we know if we're holding to sound doctrine that there's salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ, right? That it is God, right? Salvation is from the Lord alone, right? That no man by any means can redeem his brother or give a ransom for him because it is too costly. We know those things. So in the context, this insurance of salvation, this assurance of salvation, Paul gives us three things here, I think. At least I put down three things that help us with this understanding how this assures salvation for both ourselves and others. And the three things I put down is your walk, your teaching, and your perseverance. Those three things will be evident in your life, okay, for perseverance, for assurance, for continuing. And the first two we could probably say have the practical application in godliness themselves, right? Your walk and your teaching, that's practical, that's what we do. But the third one, this perseverance, that's going to be the evidence for you. Okay? That's going to be the evidence for you. Let's look at the first one. Paul says in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to yourself. This is tremendous for us. Because remember, it's not your profession of faith that guarantees your salvation. It's your progression in the faith that guarantees your salvation. Are you growing, right? Paul says, pay close attention to yourself. And what he means here when he says pay close attention to yourself is that real believers are always examining themselves to see whether they are continuing. That's what Christians do. They examine themselves. Am I still going? Am I walking in these things? If I were to make a list out of this chapter, am I pursuing these things? Am I pursuing Christ? Real live Christians are always making sure they are pursuing the right things, and more importantly, they are always pursuing the right person, right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the what? The life. And so that's how we pursue, right? That's who we pursue. In other words, if we are living and believing in opposition to the truth, there's no way that we can have the assurance of salvation. Are you with me? If we're in the opposition to what Scripture says, there's no way that you can have assurance of salvation, and there's no way that you can lead others to assurance of salvation. Okay? Blind can't lead the blind. Are you with me? Jesus said they'll both what? Fall into a ditch. And so there's this self-examination. Paul put it this way. He said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. By the way, that is an imperative. Okay? That's literally a command to examine yourselves. Okay? Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this? Well, what do we recognize? That Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test. So what is failing the test? Failing the test is what? Not examining yourself. Oh, I'm good. I wrote that in the back of my Bible the day I was saved. Right? Have you ever heard that? I've heard 100, I don't know how many pastors say that. No, write it in the back of your Bible when you said that prayer. And then whenever you have doubts, open up your Bible and don't read the Scriptures, but read that signature on the back with that date where you said the prayer. That's the silliest thing you ever heard in your whole life. You're not saved because you said a prayer. Okay? You're not saved because you wrote it in the back of your Bible. You're not saved because some pastor gave you a baptismal certificate. Okay, you're saved because you put your trust in the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross for you. Okay? And so, man, you got to help your people with this. You got to help your family with this. You got people walking around right now that you know that actually believe they have eternity with Christ who have no idea who he is. Don't let them sit there. Don't let them sit there, man. It's a horrible place to be. So Paul says, in other words, one of the ways that we can know that we are in the faith is that we are always examining ourselves, right? Are we always nourishing in the words of faith and the sound doctrine? Are we holding fast and following, right? Do we have our hope fixed on the living God, or is our hope fixed on everything else? Okay, that's kind of the summary of the chapter, isn't it? God assures us that through the Holy Spirit, true saving faith will always compare itself to the truth. It will always be. Why? Because the Holy Spirit only reveals the truth. Okay? He doesn't reveal anything else. He only talks about Christ. He only exalts Christ. He only reveals the truth. So if your life is in opposition to the truth, you should expect that the Holy Spirit is going to steer you back on course to the truth. If He doesn't, then you got a problem, right? Okay? Paul said, if we walk, right? If we live by the Holy Spirit, we also what? We walk by the Holy Spirit. And so we're in line with Him, and His line is the truth. And so anytime we veer off, He should bring us back into a relationship with the truth. But in order to do that, you got to be nourished in the words of faith, right? You can't ignore the words of God. He's not going to point to anything else. He's not going to give you a sign in heaven. He's not going to make a light glow in your room. Okay? He's going to point you to Scripture, which points you to the truth, which puts you back on track. Paul said it is recognizing that you are always examining yourself, right? This is the evidence that Christ is in you. It's recognizing, man, why do I feel compelled, right? That must be Christ working in me. And the truth is that dead people don't examine themselves. They don't. People that don't have Christ never examine themselves. Most false Christians that I know that I could say are false, They believe. It's incredible. They're not walking in the truth. There's no fellowship. They're not nourished in the words of Christ. And they believe their belief. You know? I don't know what else to do for them. Paul says, test yourselves, right? Do I have the witness of the Holy Spirit in me? Do I recognize my sinfulness before God? That's a big one. Well, Pastor Sean, I want to move in with this guy because I really love him and he really loves me. As soon as I get a divorce, we'll get married. Do you recognize your sinfulness before God? Okay. Do I have the genuine love and affection for the saints? Well, I used to go to church 13 years ago, but I still believe Jesus. I just don't fellowship with any of His people. Right? We see these things in the world, people. You run into them all the time. We all have aunts and uncles or cousins or whatever, right? That all the, oh, I believe in Jesus, we just don't go to church. Well, then you don't believe Jesus. Because He said you'll be inexplicably and uncontrollably drawn to the body of Christ. Am I practicing righteousness? Okay? Notice the word practicing in there. Okay? I said a couple weeks ago, and I, you know, if you're looking for perfection, you're going to be in trouble. You're practicing righteousness, right? You're practicing righteousness. A lot of things in there I can't get into right now. Are you pursuing godliness, right? Those things that Timothy has just laid out. Do I have a genuine affection and love for God's Word? Or is it hard for me to believe and trust God's Word? Right? Those things are all true of real live believers, man. We hear the Word of God, and it doesn't mean that it's easy, but it does mean that we trust and believe regardless of what it says, because we believe it is the Word of God. But it's not just your walk, Paul says. It's also your teaching. It's also your speech. It's also what you proclaim. Okay? A lot of people like to say, well, my walk is really good, but I just don't talk to people about Jesus. Well, then you're not pursuing godliness. Okay? Because there is no gospel without words. And so he says, it's not only that. It's not only your walk, but it's also your teaching. Paul says, pay a close attention to yourself, examine yourself, and also examine what you teach. Examine how you speak. Examine what you say. Does your life line up with what you teach? Does your life line up with the truth, right? Remember, what you are teaching, believing, and walking, it has profound implications on everyone who hears you, follows you, sees you. Okay? And so those two things got to match, right? We ensure salvation for others in the sense that if we are following the truth, that we're going to lead others who are in Christ to follow in the truth. Do you understand that? That's ensuring their salvation as well. You aren't making them saved. You're just simply leading them on the same continuing path that you're on. You have the same promise. The same promise for others. He says in speech, remember back in verse 12, in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example. Right? We saw that. The type, show yourself as a type of those who believe. It means you're an image bearer. It means you're to be a model or a pattern for other believers to follow. Because if you're ensuring salvation by continuing, guess what? If they're continuing with you, they get the same promise. That's what he means. Because the assurance that we have is based on truth. That's why we pursue the truth. Our assurance isn't based on how we feel. It's not based on myths. It's not based on any of that stuff. It's based on God's word. It's based on the truth. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, what? Will be saved. Okay? Jesus says, hey, my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice, right? And they follow me, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Okay? Do you understand? Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me, I have not lost none, and I will raise them up on the last day. That's truth. That's assurance. Are you with me? Because there's going to be a lot of days, especially your bad days, where you're going to feel like, whoa. So he says, hey, what are you pursuing? What are you going after? What is your desire of your heart? And so in verse 16, if we want this assurance of salvation for both ourselves and those who hear us, we must examine both our walk and our speech. We must pay close attention to ourselves and our teaching. And so this first assurance we have is the truth of God's word. The second assurance we have is that we are always examining our walk and our teaching. The third assurance we have, which is my favorite here, is perseverance. It's perseverance. This is just tremendous. I'm telling you, this is one of the most beautiful things in the Scriptures is this perseverance. Okay? Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. He says, persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those that hear you. In other words, right, the assurance that we have that we are continuing, like I said earlier, is that we are continuing. I love it. Okay? You never know in the moment, right? You're just walking and you're walking and, man, I love God's word and I'm following his commandments to the best of my ability. I'm pursuing his word, his people, all of those things, right? And so we don't know it. We just keep going. And then as we look back, we go, man, I'm still going. We are continuing in the sound doctrine. We're continuing to walk in the truth. We're continuing to exercise our gifts. Because if we're continuing these things, right, say persevering in these things is a better translation, it can only mean that we're being kept and saved by the power of God. Because you can't do it yourself. You with me? So we walk, we walk, we walk, we walk, and we go, hey, I keep walking, so this must be God keeping me. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. If you continue in my... Man, I love his word. I just want to hang out in his word all the time, man. Does this mean I belong to you, Jesus? He says, well, the promise is you are truly my disciple. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Isn't that an enigma right there? The one who endures to the end will be saved. This doesn't mean that by our endurance we get salvation. Okay? You're already saved if you're saved. What it means is the proof of your salvation is that you will get to the end. He'll get you there. Okay? You will persevere. But part of the way that we will persevere is by persevering. We keep going. Okay? We keep going. Because the other promise or the antithesis in Scripture is that those who are not saved, they will not endure, they will not persevere. Okay? They will not endure sound doctrine. They won't continue in the truth. They won't continue in their speech and conduct, right? Paul is simply applying, approaching assurance from the vantage point of perseverance, right? It's like John says in 1 John, the one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What are you talking about commandments? You talking about the Ten Commandments? Because I'm not very good at that, Pastor Sean. Well, join the club. Okay? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? And so that's our pursuit. Remember I said if you're pursuing Christ, starting with his standard first, you're going to be crushed. We start with him. We start with him and his kingdom. And then what is the promise? He'll add all these other things to you. You will grow. You will progress. Okay? For some of you, it might just be very almost indiscernible. For some of you, it'll be by leaps and bounds. But the promise is that you will progress. Okay? You will get better, and it's not as you're going. Like I said, it's when you look back, you go, gosh, I remember when I used to be like this, but now I'm like this. Okay? That's progression. It's amazing for us. John also said, for if they had been with us, right, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown, that word manifested, revealed, that they are not of us. In other words, the evidence of those who do not have a real saving faith is that they will not remain in the truth. They will not remain in the body. They will not remain, period. Remember, Jesus said, those who remain in me and my words. Remember, we don't actually do the saving here. We don't save ourselves. We certainly don't save anybody else. But by persevering and remaining in the truth, man, we're going to drag some people with us. And that's literally how it goes. The same way you got drug into this relationship is the same way you're going to drag everybody else, man, kicking and screaming. You'll affect all these others, right, who hear you by bringing them to the truth of salvation. And not only for them, but also you'll have this fullness of salvation yourself in continuing, in pursuing, in persevering. A good servant of Jesus Christ, he says, will continue to be nourished in the words of faith. A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to follow sound doctrine, right? A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to avoid these unholy teaching, these myths. A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to labor and strive for eternal things. You know what? How do I know, Pastor Sean? How do I know that I'm continuing? How do I know that I'm enduring? How do I know that I'm persevering? Paul's laying it out for you. Are these things true of you? I can't tell you whether they're true of you. I have no idea. I don't have X-ray Christian glasses. Okay? The truth is, some people have been in Bible studies their whole life and have no idea who Jesus is. So you got to know. And if you don't think you know, if you have doubts, if you're missing on your insurance, your assurance this morning, if I've created doubt in you, I love it. Okay? Because it gets easier from here, because all you got to do is start pursuing those things, don't you? And God says you can sure a salvation for yourself if you pursue these things. You know what I'm going to do, Sean? I'm going to pursue these things. I'm going to pursue these things because it comes with a promise, doesn't it? And so we continue to pursue those things. He says a good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to be an example for others. A good servant of Jesus Christ will continue to exercise their spiritual gifts, man, that you're going to give yourself to the body. Like Paul said, I poured myself out as a drink offering, man. Live your life for everyone else, not yourself. And then the last one, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ if you continue to persevere, not only for yourself, but for everyone else. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. Just looking at these things, they are quite daunting if we don't have a good understanding of where you're going with all this, Lord. Your goal, Father God, is not to crush us. I wish I could get Christians to understand this, Lord, but only you can change their heart and their thinking. You're not here to crush us, man. You're here like a loving Father to lead us and guide us and give us this path, the light, this thing for us so that we know. You want us to know that we know. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery. You sent your Son and He shed His blood on the cross for us that we might have everlasting life with Him by faith alone. And so, Lord, please, oh boy, work in our hearts this morning on this, Father God. if we're not pursuing these things diligently, Father, boy, stimulate us through the Spirit of God to pursue these things. And you know what? If we're not doing any of this stuff, if we have no heart for you, if we are just dead in our works, as James says, boy, make us alive today. Through the Spirit of God, cause us to be born again. Put away our reputations. Put away our ego. Put away all of those things that hinder us from this relationship with you, and just die to ourselves, Father God, and die with you so that we might be raised with you. It breaks my heart every time I see someone, Father God, who won't put away their pride for eternal life. And so trash us here this morning. Tear us down. Put us in the ditch. Whatever it takes. Because the eternal weight of glory far outweighs 60 or 70 years. So Lord, we hope and pray for these things as a congregation. We hope and pray for these things as Christians, that you would continue to keep us faithful, Father God, that we might be the salt and light of the earth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you're indescribable. Indescribable. We love you and we pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.